Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. Please stand with me. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Keep the screen down, please. Starting in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So part of my job, as I see it, is to somehow bring the word to you. And sometimes there may be admonishment. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God, if you do this, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prerequisites for the blessing. Yeah, but they deserve it. Render evil not to those who have done evil. Exhort one another. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. It's nothing without your anointing. Touch it. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these are the final instructions of Paul to the church. He is saying you want to have the favor of God. If you want to have the blessings of God, do these things. Don't render evil for evil. Follow that which is good. Rejoice in everything. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. No wet blankets allowed in the church. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Paul is saying, do these things, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or will make us completely blameless in everything. And verse 23, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are three aspects of each of us that we must be concerned with. The spirit, the soul, and the body. I read an article that said if we stop exercising for 2 weeks, we lose up to 50% of our progress. Just 2 weeks ago, I was quite muscular. But the fact of the matter is I have a set of dumbbells in my office. I brought them from the basement, so I'd have them convenient. I have to trip over them in the morning. And so every morning I do lift weights. Not a lot, but enough. And then when we were gone for 2 weeks, I didn't lift weights at all. And I remember that first Monday being back thinking, man, I don't know if I want to lift that thing. It was very hard to pick it up again to lift. Now, the Bible says that God will give us 70 or more by strength. Not by goodness, you know, but by strength. So could this concept also apply to our spiritual strength or well-being? Miss a couple of weeks of church or spiritual involvement, and it's hard to get back to the altar, to the Bible, to the worship. Oh, man. My arms are so heavy. 2 weeks. You probably lose 50% of your spirituality. Are you as strong spiritually as you used to be? We can study, we can read books, and we can gain knowledge. But if after a while we don't use the knowledge, we lose the knowledge. If we don't use the Holy Ghost, could we lose the Holy Ghost? You know, how many of you took a foreign language in school? In high school, you know, it's so prevalent to take a foreign language, you know? Parlez-vous français? Mercy buckets, my sore. But if you don't use it, you lose it. You know, 2 years of a foreign language, and how much of it do you really know? Because you haven't been using. So knowledge and muscles, if not constantly used, rapidly deplete. So also must exercise be true in the spiritual realm. Our passion and the desire of the flesh cannot be destroyed. So no matter how long you live for God, it doesn't matter. There's still going to be some compassion and desire in the flesh that can't be destroyed, but it has to be put down by something else. There's two people in us, you know. There's the flesh, and then there's the spirit, and one is going to dominate the other based on who you feed, you see. Ephesians 4 and 23 tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The atmosphere that we're in tonight, the worship, the preaching, the fellowship, is imperative to our spiritual survival. There are some people that don't have an idea. There are people who have decided to go to churches that don't have so many services, and that's fine because the leadership said it's not important. But my God says it's important. You need to get to the house of God. There is no substitute for church. There just isn't. Don't tell me I'm a spiritual giant and all I need is a little bit of church now because I'm more mature. It's not true. Amen. 2 weeks away, praying, talking to God, singing melodies, but I wasn't in the body. And that makes you weak, folks. There is a balance in each of our church services as well in our life, living for God. John 4 and 24, we're very familiar with it. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there has to be two aspects of our worship. It has to be with truth and it has to be in spirit. And when we have all spirit, we blow up. And when we have all word, we dry up. And there are some people, well, I'm just going to come for the word of God. I'll wait until the song service is just about over because I want the word. Well, that's fine. But you will dry up if you don't get the spirit. If you don't worship God, you're not in the presence of God. You'll die. There must be a balance of spirit and truth, and that is what brings the power of God into our services and into our lives. These two ingredients mixed together always brings a demonstration of God's spirit. And yet there are churches without truth, and yes, they feel the presence of God. There's a false sense of security thinking, okay, They feel the presence of God, but they don't have truth. What's that all about? How can God allow them to feel the presence of God when they don't have full truth? Well, God, through His Spirit, wants to bring them into full truth. But go to a backslidden Pentecostal church, and it's Ichabod. There's nothing there, because once you had truth and you let it go, like it says in Romans, the first chapter, that you cannot have truth in unrighteousness. And so if there are people who think these things aren't important anymore, you know what God says? Give me the truth back. I've talked to pastors who said, these things aren't important. I'm going to leave the organization. We're going to, because we need more people and we want to make it easier for people to come in. You know, I can give you a list that are no longer in truth anymore, because God says, if you don't care about it, give it back to me. You know, God gives us things and we need to preserve them. We need to honor them. We need to keep them. Amen. It's the fullness of God demonstrated in everyone in this atmosphere of spirit and truth. We, as churchgoers, as saints of God, we want a move of God in every one of our services. We do. But one isn't more important than the other. The Spirit isn't more important than the Word, and the Word is not more important than the Spirit, you see. I got a call from Brother Monday yesterday, and he said, hey, I ran into a woman that you taught a Bible study 35 years ago. And I said, so what's happening with her? You know, I think he's somewhat related to this lady. And, well, she's gone here and he's gone there. And when I was young, she would come into our church and bring in a message in tongues and interpretation, and then we wouldn't see her for a couple of months, and then she'd go someplace else. And her reasoning for that is she met somebody in a shopping mall, I guess it was, and this person obviously didn't believe in our standards, or maybe she never had standards, but she could feel the presence of God in this individual. So she concluded that it's not important to God at all. And to her, her brother was a minister. I've heard his sermons. She was used when she had truth. But now she's kind of a wildflower. She moves here and moves there. She has no authority over her. What am I saying? You have to have truth and spirit. It's not enough just to have the liberty in the spirit. In chemistry, there are two elements which are extremely volatile and poisonous. One is sodium. When you drop sodium in its purest form into a bucket of water, there will be an explosion. The other element is chloride, which is in a gas form very poisonous. Then what if you put these two elements together? Well, when you fuse these two volatile substances, sodium and chloride, we have everyday salt. Useful. But by themselves, they're destructive, you know. Bless God, I just want to have a move of God's Spirit, but don't tell me what the Word of God says, because that is going to somehow interrupt my life. Or we have some truth, but we're not interested in a move of God, and they die. Spirit without truth is dangerous. Truth without Spirit can kill. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, you know, we can have truth, but we have the wrong spirit, it's going to kill. We have Pharisees who counted every letter. You know, they wanted to let Jesus know that they knew the word of God. And here the word of God says that this woman should be stoned. But they didn't have spirit, you see. Thank God for a loving God and his spirit. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, speaking the truth in love. The balance of the Spirit is the Word of God. As the Word becomes ingrained in our spirit, so we have the two that are combined, and they're very profitable, but by themselves, they can be very dangerous. Psalms 119 and verse 58 says, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So how does God's favor us? When God anoints us, that is his favor on our lives. If you felt the presence of God, it's because you felt the favor of God on you. And the more you line up with the word of God, the more the favor of God or the spirit of God is on you. You see, it's not just a book report, and it's not just happy days and calisthenics in church. There has to be truth with spirit in order to give us the full experience with God. Amen. The word favor in the Hebrew means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. You can see why a person who ministers out of his ability would not have an anointing. Because it's not about ability, it's not about talent, you see. I mean, there's some pretty talented people without the Spirit of God, and it's flat, folks. But those who not necessarily have the greatest talent, but have the touch of God and truth in their lives, look out. I have found that the many hours of study, prayer, and fasting only add up to about 1% of what I need to minister to people. I recognize that. The other 99% is when the Lord stoops down to his inferior, the preacher, and touches it. Glory to God. And anoints with his favor and demonstration of power to do the work. Hallelujah. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is so familiar to me. I read it all the time. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. This is Paul, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You can tell the difference. I was in a conference once when there was just some awesome speakers, well-known speakers that, you know, frankly, everybody gathered because they knew these speakers are going to be there, and it was good. But then a pastor's wife got up, and she didn't even know why they asked her to come or to speak. But when she opened her mouth, there was a power of God, honestly, a demonstration of God's Spirit. Why? Because her attitude was right. God, I'm nothing. I am nobody. God, I just want to bring forth something from your word. Hallelujah. Amen. I said this before, and it came through my mind today. Years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and we were still in the little Sturtevant church. And I had spent all day Saturday putting together a little message, and I felt like, oh God, just have mercy. Don't have anybody run out as I am preaching the word of God. And as I was preaching, God spoke to a saint in the church and said this, "Now watch as I transfer my burden to this church through the man of God." And as I spoke the word, there was a power of God, an anointing of God. I just broke down in the Spirit of God. And that then transferred. You can sit through a whole message and get absolutely nothing, folks. Especially if this thing is not done in the Spirit, but it's done in the ability of individuals. There are all kinds of methods used today to get people to come to church. All kinds of talents, all kinds of programs. You've heard it from this pulpit many times. Our Labor Day picnic is a great opportunity to invite people, but a lot of them I've seen year after year after year coming for the free chicken and the potato salad, you know. And we emphasize, oh, at 4 o'clock we're going to have, you know, a song fest, but you never see them because they're here for the fish and the loaves, you know. But our greatest tool for evangelism is for God to be God. Amen. And when they walk in here at 4 o'clock for the Singspiration, and we didn't give them a Bible study or anything, but we've been living for God, and we're begging God for his favor on us, all of a sudden, God is God, and something happens in their life. If we preach the message, his power will be through everything that we do. It will back us up. The early apostles ministered in power using both truth and spirit to convert people. They knew the formula worked. Here's the truth. They kept preaching Acts 2 and 38 and John 3 and 5. And they emphasized separation from the world. And when they did that, plus worship God, God was free in order to save people. We don't save people, folks. Amen. We must have a truth encounter with a power encounter. If we dumb down the truth and still have the excitement of worship in here, it still isn't going to work. Hallelujah. We must have both. Mark 16 and 20 says, "And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders." See, in every service, we need God to confirm it. You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, after service, a visitor came up to me and said, "You know, what you said, it's just been resonating in my mind all week long." Or, "I just read that. That's incredible. How did you," you know? It was God confirming. It wasn't lightning coming down from heaven, but no question in their mind, they knew that they were in a place. Hallelujah. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, Paul is saying, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He's quoting Isaiah 28:11. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe. When we are in a ministerial conference and God wants to speak to us, there is absolutely no reason for tongues. And yet, there are people who feel uncomfortable. They feel like, I still have to bring tongues in. Well, it's not for a sign for them that believe, but for them that believe not. We need to have order within the church. If there are no unbelievers, there is no necessity for tongues whatsoever. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that we are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So what happens if the truth goes forward, God will anoint it to the point where he's reading their mail and they have no excuse. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt of a truth. God is among these people. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And that's what happened to most of us, folks. Amen. Truth goes forth. And then there is a power encounter, God confirming the word with signs, revelation, experiences that follow. Some just won't respond to the truth of God's word alone, but then God takes it to the next level. The miraculous has a way of shouting to these people, hey, God is working here. The first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, there was a lady behind me that brought in a message in tongues interpretation, and it just about blew my socks off. I had never experienced that at all. But, you know, even though I had never been taught any of this, I knew God is in this place. Something's going on here that is miraculous. Amen. This is truth that I'm hearing. When truth and spirit are combined, there is always a manifestation of God's power. I don't care if it's in a little church of 14 people or it's in a church of several thousand people. If truth and spirit are put together, there is a power in that place. Acts 4 and 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God is just waiting to be able to endue us with great power. But folks, we got to stay with truth, and we got to stay with worship. I know Wednesday nights, there are a lot of churches that decide that two songs is enough. We've had a hard day. We're tired. Anybody tired to hear? I'm tired. So we're going to give God less. You know? And we'll do a 10-minute sermonette. And you wonder, where'd God go? You know? Doesn't he deserve our best on Wednesdays? Doesn't he deserve our best on Sunday nights? You see? Glory to God. God, help us to never get to that place where we pull back because we're tired. We're not here for us. And the fact of the matter is, when we give God all of what we have left on a Wednesday night, then God refurbishes and strengthens us and refreshes us. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Take a look at Acts, the 8th chapter, please. Verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then Acts, the 6th chapter. And verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts 5, verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Unity is one of the greatest powers within a church. All we need is a couple of people who are out of step, or boy, I don't believe this, I don't agree with it, and we suffer consequences as quench not the Spirit. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now it's there for a reason. Because all these great miracles were happening, and we're just grateful if every fourth service something really outstanding, a miracle happens. But that's not God's intent. And that's why I stand up here week after week telling us how imperative it is to stay with full truth and separation. Here's the false sense of security people get. They walk away from some of the truth, thinking separation isn't important anymore, and in the mercy of God, they still stand in the song service and they're feeling the presence of God. That's the mercy of God. But there isn't any power in order to change or add to, because you've got one element without the other element, and unless you put both elements together, we're not the church, folks. Hallelujah. No one had greater success in winning souls than Paul. Not a greater speaker. Well, he really wasn't. The Bible says that his letters were mighty, but it doesn't say that his preaching was mighty. But he was close to the greatest evangelist that ever wore sandals, Jesus. Listen, a truth encounter declares the word. A power encounter declares God is with us in spirit. Amen. And we need both. Years ago, I remember talking to Alex Marquez. He was preaching in a small Mexican town some years ago. He told a story. He preached the story, if you will, of blind Bartimaeus and a man who's blind had his brother in the service. And he said to Brother Marquez, if God could do that for blind Bartimaeus, he could do it for my brother. And so he brought him up to the altar. He didn't ask, will you pray for me? He just brought him up to the altar. And after a few minutes, the man shouted out, I can see. The place exploded with worship. See, the greatest value to God is worship. And when something supernatural happens, we experience it all the time. Someone gets healed in here or filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happens? We start worshiping God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So God gets more glory. He gets more worship when the supernatural happens within the church. And so the place exploded in worship. Everyone knew that this man was blind. He was blind for 18 years. And at 3 o'clock the next morning, 3 a.m., Brother Marquez was awakened to come to town, to the plaza, to the Zocalo. Every town in Mexico has a Zocalo. And over 50 people were gathered there waiting for him to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. The healed man had gone to every house in the village to tell him, look, I can see. I was blind. You know, I sat in a certain place. You know how I was led around town. You know, this is a miracle. I want to let you know that there's a miracle man in town. Hallelujah. Well, what if that happened here? And the fact of the matter is, some of these same things have happened. Cancers healed, heart problems taken care of. But we can't keep it to ourselves, folks. We gotta tell people about this. And I know there are going to be some people who won't accept it. They will be irritated by it. I've got one guy that I play tennis with. He hates me because I keep telling him about the goodness of God. But one day, perhaps he's going to find himself in a corner trying everything else and nothing is going to work. And you know what? He's going to look to me. Hallelujah. The formula is truth and spirit mixed together and then step back. It's not something we work up. It's not something we're good enough to get. But when we hold fast truth and are determined, I'm going to worship you, God, in my sickness. I'm going to worship you, God, in my problems with my marriage. I'm going to worship you in my financial dilemma. I'm going to worship you. I know because I know what the Word of God says. And if I do this, you're going to take care of me. Yeah. Whoosh. Yeah. Yeah. There's a dumbing down in Pentecost. And now all of a sudden we've got to have the pyrotechnics, we've got to have smoke machines, we've got to have lights that flash on and off. Like God needs those things in order to have a move of God. All we need is truth and spirit. God's getting ready to do some great things, folks. He really is. He really is. And we're starting to see that. We're seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name almost every service. We have visitors. For the last several weeks, we've had all kinds of visitors. We don't even know where they've come from. But you see, God is waiting for a place that he could take them that really holds to truth and spirit. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I want revival so bad, I just... But revival starts not with an evangelist, but it starts in the heart of every person in the church, anticipating that God is going to honor his word and his spirit in us. And then we're going to realize some of the same things that are in Acts, the 5th chapter, and on and on and on. Amen. See, this is an exciting way to live. Because you never know what God's going to do. You just don't. You know, I know there are people who are faithful in denominational churches, and they love God and they love the word of God. But to be able to do this without any real fire within the church and excitement and moves of God to the point where we're almost paralyzed in the spirit. Amen. When you see a visitor walk in who has never had any information, and they're saying, of a truth, God is in this place, and the tears are streaming down their face. Oh my, can it get any better than that, folks? Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Don't lose the fire, folks. Don't lose the fire, folks. Don't back off of the word of God. You know, I don't like to be negative, but there's a church just 2 miles down the road that was of our persuasion, and they've decided that, well, this way was just too narrow. Put several $1 million into a building, and the bank just foreclosed on it because there weren't enough people in order to keep it going. Somebody that had much more talent and eloquence and speech than me. But God's not looking for talent. He wants somebody who's going to hold on to truth. This lady, 35 years ago, sitting in my living room, her and her husband, I still remember the desserts that she brought. Chocolate-covered peanut butter balls. They were delicious. But it's not enough. She heard it. She experienced it. But then she walked away from it. And I'm hoping that Brother Mundy was directed by the Lord, just like Philip. Amen. To sit in her chariot and ask her, what's going on now? She has someone in her life, she said, that needs to be baptized in Jesus' name, but she has no place to take them. She's not a part of any church that has truth. But now, she's looking for a place. The problem is, okay, you got that taken care of. Now you can do whatever you want. No. This is a marriage. It's a commitment. It's not always easy. But I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stay with it. The altar is open. Would you come?